Good morning. Happy Thanksgiving week. Happy first day of Advent. Madeline, that's for you. Start this morning with this. Why did the turkey cross the road? Nice. Thank you, Brett. To prove he wasn't chicken. Okay, it's a bad joke, but at least it wasn't about pirates. George Washington in 1793 actually suggested a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. And Congress at the time enthusiastically endorsed it. And it wasn't until Abraham Lincoln created the holiday 70 years later that we actually have been celebrating what we call Thanksgiving. A time where we as a nation set aside a day for gratitude. A day for most of us where we gather together with family and friends to overindulge on food. Or as I like to call the day, stretchy pants day. And yet Thanksgiving and the holidays in general can be hard. My mom struggled with the holidays at times. She had this expectation of a perfect family Thanksgiving meal, but she also had me and my brother, and we had zero regard for the wonderfully folded napkin or the beautiful centerpiece or for charming conversation around the table. And so our Thanksgiving meals never met her Hallmark card expectations. And she would take it personally, and her gratitude would drown in a sea of disappointment. Or perhaps you remember a time in your family when division came around your Thanksgiving table on a day ostensibly dedicated to the giving of thanks. And judgmental attitudes resulted in angry words, fractured relationships devolved into bitterness, the challenges of blended families, the struggle of finances, people complaining about not getting their gluten-free, dairy-free, cruelty-free, flavor-free food. Turkey's too dry, stuffing's too wet, or my personal, why can't we eat pie first? Amidst all of that, gratitude can be a tricky thing. And it's easy to be surface thankful, keep the peace, put on a good show of face as everyone goes around the table and says, hey, what are you thankful for this Thanksgiving? As Addison recounted at our worship night, you give the classic family, friends, food, football. But if you go a little deeper and you start to think about true gratitude, those pat answers may not apply. Sometimes we struggle just to say thanks when what is filling our mind is our own disappointment, or anxiety, or we're overwhelmed by life's troubles and challenges. It's easy to count your blessings in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Hashtag blessed. But what about the desert place? When you walk through the wilderness, we're called to be grateful for that. Let's remember we've all got junk in our lives, right? And frankly, we know that there is nothing good in us besides Jesus. And though we can feel shame sometimes that our lives are not this wonderful HGTV-ready, Instagram-beautiful tableau, ashamed of our reactions to unmet expectations for a Thanksgiving meal, or derailed by family gatherings that just dissolve into discord, pulled away from hearts of gratitude, we can feel shame sometimes that our lives are not this perfect Joanna Gaines moment. We can get caught up in that shame and self-condemnation and forget what our gratitude is truly about. And what we'll see today is that true gratitude is founded outside of our circumstances and results in a thankful heart for all that God puts in our lives. What we see as good, what we see as don't. Because when we reframe everything in terms of what God has done for us through his Son, instead, we stand in the joy of Romans 8:1, saying, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Knowing that truth, we can rise up above our circumstances in gratitude, because though our circumstances may change, may take a turn for the worse, our God does not change. His promises are everlasting. His word does not change. The gospel does not change. The good news is for now and forever. Amen? True gratitude then comes when we confront our shame, when we see our own need, but live in the joy that it's been met. Gratitude requires us to clearly see our own sinfulness, but know that we've been set free from it. We can be ashamed of how we react, or when we're hiding what we're going through, or even as we remember who we were. But gratitude comes when we remember to whom we now belong. We acknowledge the darkness, but we embrace our deliverer. And we stand in his word, and we enter into worship. Because there's only one way to be truly thankful. That's through Jesus. Because there's only one thing that really matters to give thanks for. Family, food, friends, football, all going up in flames. But faith is eternal. So we're going to take a little break today from Romans. Instead, we're going to camp out in Colossians 3, which Bruce read for us today. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, if you're not already there. And I know we have food, and you people over there cannot even listen to me because your noses are going so much. So I promise a short message today. I know you guys are like, this is an intro? We're never going to eat. Three quick points and a conclusion. As my wife pointed out, that's actually 4 points, but that's okay. First, we're going to consider that gratitude is founded in the gospel. And we'll look at how we personally and corporately live in the truth of that and reflect that back to God in worship. And secondly, we're to consider how gratitude is then seen or evidenced in whatever we do as we live out lives of perpetual worship. And finally, we will rejoice in the glorious truth that all of our gratitude comes through Jesus. So Colossians 3, and we might throw a little Romans in there just to keep in practice. Before we get to Colossians 3, 16 and 17, which is our text today, let me give you a little background about Colossians. Colossians is a book that emphasizes how we are affected by our brand new relationship with God in Christ, how that's changed us, who we now are in Christ, free from the old way, free from the old world system, free from our shame, now transferred to a new reality. And since everything has changed, how do we live in the power of that change? How do we live in the freedom of that change? How do we live in thankfulness? Well, we look forward to the eternal reality of Jesus sitting victorious at the right hand of the Father, a victory that we, by faith, attain to as well. And we lay aside the things we brought with us and instead clothe ourselves in the righteousness that Christ bought for us. We put aside the baggage we brought, and we put on the righteousness he bought. We didn't buy it, we get to wear it, though. And because of all that, we focus our lives on the word of Christ, praising God in worship and walking in a manner that expresses our gratitude to God through Jesus in every interaction with the world around us. So Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And here we see our first point. Gratitude is founded on the word of Christ, the gospel. Gratitude is founded on the word of Christ, the gospel. The phrase word of Christ, logos of Christ, is referring to the message and the mission of the Messiah. Paul is referring to the authentic teaching and the salvific truth about Christ and his significance to the world and to us. The word of Christ is the gospel. The word of Christ embodies all that Jesus came to do, to say, to accomplish on our behalf. It's what we've heard that quickened our hearts to repentance, as Paul will say in Romans in chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through what? The word of Christ. The word of Christ is what brings us to faith. It is the message that God so loved us that he sent his son to die in our place so that we might live with God forever, that our broken relationship would be restored. And what are we to do with this word of Christ? We're to let it dwell in us richly. We're to abide in it. Let it abide in us. We're to live in the reality of the gospel, allowing this truth to take up permanent residence in our souls, in our hearts, in our minds, in our hands. Letting it dwell in us richly. What does dwell mean? What does that even, how do you even do that? The word of Christ dwells in us as a deep, penetrating, consistent contemplation and active application of the word in our lives. Let me say that again. It's a consistent contemplation and active application of the word in our lives. It is both a focus on the theology and the duology. that enables the message of the gospel, the word of Christ, to transform us. To dwell on the word of Christ, to present ourselves to God as living sacrifices, as an act of perpetual worship. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As the word of Christ dwells in us richly, it transforms us. And how it does that is really, really cool, because that transformation is accomplished through the church, through us, through the teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. This is the church. This is the body of Christ dwelling in the word of Christ. This is Temecula Hills. This is today. Yes, the word of Christ dwells in each of us individually, but the process is also corporate. It happens through the church. The phrase teaching and admonishing, teaching is the imparting of instruction, training, explaining. This is the knowledge of the word of Christ. Admonishing is the other part, the accountability portion. And in all wisdom, Sophia is the Greek word. Wisdom is referring to the supreme intelligence, the things of God. We're not to be teaching the ways of men. We're not to be held accountable to the world, but to the ways of God. And note, we do this for one another, for each other. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We can be tempted to think that those of us that get the joy and honor of standing up here on a Sunday, that we're doing the teaching, quote unquote. As we sit in our chairs and listen to a sermon on Sunday, we can wrongly assume that the weekly message from the pulpit is the sum total of all the teaching of the word. That is not so. Look at what it says, teaching and admonishing one another. Sunday morning is and should be a small, albeit important, part of the teaching of the church. But each of us has a role in teaching, encouraging, and edifying one another. Guys, we talked about this in men's retreat. There is someone in your life that God is calling you to be taught by or to teach. And in my experience, it's usually both. And you don't need to be ashamed that your knowledge of the Bible is not perfect. I got a secret for you. Mine is not. Or ashamed that you're not leading a perfect life. You can ask my wife. I'm not leading a perfect life. But by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, each of us is uniquely gifted for the body. And yes, we each bring our own baggage to the trip, but the church is designed for baggage handling. And this is baggage that we're happy to have lost. The church is purpose-built for brothers and sisters to be encouraging one another. As Hebrews puts it, Hebrews 10, verses 23 and 25 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. The confession of our hope, it says. This is the word of Christ that spills out into love and good works to worship with thankfulness as its centerpiece. Back to Colossians. Look at the second part of verse 16. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, what we did today, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Worship through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we come together as the church, our gratitude overflows from our hearts, filling this place, and we worship. We are personally grateful, but we are also corporately and collectively worshipful. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. These are likely synonymous, expressing and emphasizing the heartfelt worship that Paul's getting at. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs all presented to God how? With thankfulness in our hearts. Thankfulness. The Greek word is actually charis, grace. Grace. Our hearts are filled to overflowing with grace. Thankfulness for the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence on our souls, turned us to Christ. Thankfulness to the one who keeps us, strengthens us, increases us in our faith, in our knowledge, in our affectionate admonishment of one another, enabling and igniting us to love and good works. Thankfulness in your hearts the Greek word cardia. It means the center of your physical and spiritual life. Paul is saying that if we are to dwell, if we're to live our lives daily in the reality of the gospel, in the word of Christ, we center our lives around the grace of God. And centered on grace, it leads to our eternal gratitude, overflowing from each of us into action. So the gospel is not just something we experience as individuals, but when we center our lives on it, it is something that transforms us and others through us. What fills our hearts is God's grace and our eternal thankfulness for what God has done, is doing, and will do in our lives. And so we worship. In the joyful singing you heard today, lifting praise to God in gratitude, what's the core of our praise? The message about Jesus. Or we might say, the word of Christ is the central theme of worship. The gospel is the Thanksgiving centerpiece on the table of worship. And like communion, it is something that is undeniably individual, each of us responding personally in faith with gratitude for what God has done, but it is also undeniably corporate, collective, as we are called to lift our thanks together as we make up one body. Worship is our expression as a church of gratitude, and the word of Christ, the gospel, is the center of worship, and so we find that gratitude is founded on the word of Christ, the gospel. Established firmly on that foundation, dwelling richly in the word of Christ, being built up by the body of Christ, gratitude is then seen in whatever we do. Gratitude is seen in whatever we do. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, in word or deed. It's what we say and what they see. It's our talk and our walk. It's the totality of how we live. There should be no hypocrisy, no mask, no hiding. We are to walk in the light so that all things, whatever we do, how we function at work, everything we create, all the stuff we post on social media, every conversation, every action, passive and active, whatever you do as the redeemed in Christ, everything, the full scope of our interaction with the world becomes meaningful. From those small, quiet moments to running full, wide, open, everything, whatever you do, has meaning. Why? Because it's done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we do is to mirror the character of Christ as we place ourselves under the direction and authority of Jesus and engage in our mission to proclaim to the world the word of Christ. So that we're doing it in word or deed, whatever we say and whatever we do. And as we're focused on the word of Christ, focused on the gospel, the entirety of our lives becomes an act of worship. We become the evidence of the gospel by doing everything in the name of Jesus. And what's our attitude? It's not dragging our feet. It's not checking a box. It's certainly not in arrogance, some kind of holier-than-thou self-righteousness. Revolving on how good we can look, but blinded to our own issues, forgetting that we once walked in darkness. It's pretty easy to trip over your own baggage when you're looking down your nose at somebody. But our attitude is not hanging our heads in shame either. Constantly replaying bad video in our heads or opening up old wounds. We're not called to dwell on our sinfulness. We're called to dwell on the word of Christ. When we choose gratitude, we take off all that shame and we nail it to the cross and we put on the hope of Christ. Because gratitude comes through Jesus. You see it there? 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. A true heart of gratitude, giving thanks to God the Father, is accomplished through him, through Jesus. Think back to how Paul expressed it in Romans 1:8. He said this, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ, for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Paul thanks God through Jesus. The road to gratitude runs straight to the foot of the cross. Gratitude in our hearts is brought forth in the giving of thanks to the Father through Christ, who on the cross has opened the way for us to approach God in joy, in hope, in peace, in thanksgiving. Romans 5:1-2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God through Jesus. Through Jesus is really the only way we can give thanks. Through Jesus, we have obtained access by faith into grace, and that's the only thing that really matters to give thanks for. Through Jesus, we have peace with God. Let that sink in. Through Jesus, we have access by faith to grace. Through Jesus, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let that permeate who you are. Let that guide and encourage you. Through Jesus, we have received reconciliation. This is the word of Christ. This is the gospel. Let that dwell in you richly. Let thankfulness to God through Jesus be the words on your lips and the meditation of your heart. Let that be an encouragement as you speak to one another today around the table and throughout this time this week. Let that galvanize you to praise God, giving thanks in all things for times that are good and the times that are hard, for circumstances that are easy and for those that are a struggle. There's no shame in the struggle. It is the struggle that proves our need for a Savior. In our weakness, He is made strong. I know who I was, but thanks be to God that Jesus delivered me from the power and penalty of sin. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The God who called us out of darkness is faithful and will complete the good work in us as He promised. And we can give thanks to God the Father through Jesus until one day we give thanks face to face, gathered around the true Thanksgiving table, the marriage of the Lamb, as we are brought in the very presence of our Lord and Savior, and that we can be grateful for. Gratitude comes through Jesus. So as you gather this week with family and friends and food, football, and you're delighting in the good gifts of a loving God and reflecting those back to Him in everything you do, in word and in deed, thankful for those gifts of family and friendships, thankful in your hearts for the blessings of health and the food on the table, thankful for the work of the Spirit and the growing of fruit in your life through God, dwelling richly on the deep, abiding gratitude for the work of the Word of Christ in you. Let that overflow to those around you. Then again, maybe things aren't going exactly as planned, because it turns out you invited a bunch of turkeys to dinner, and your disappointment and your anxiety rise, and you start to struggle. Remember that true gratitude is unshakable, because it's founded on the word of Christ. It is founded on the gospel. Lean into that. Dwell on that richly. And if you're struggling with depression or shame or anxiety, unable to shake who you were and live in who you now are, remember that who you were only points to the incredible, boundless grace of God. It is in those moments that the story of God's grace is being written into your life. And behold, He is making all things new, including you and me. And you can rest in that thankfulness that He who loves you and died for you will not abandon you now. We rest overjoyed in that amazing grace that saved even a wretch like me. There is no shame there. We are not ashamed of gratitude because we're not ashamed of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the steadfast, unchanging, unmoving love that You have for us. We thank You. We ask that You fill our hearts with grace and that our lives, everything we do, everything we say would be evidence of the gospel, our gratitude as we live lives of perpetual worship to You for all that You have done for us now and forevermore. Help us to dwell on the word of Christ richly, the gospel with thankfulness in our hearts today and always. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.